I want you to bow your heads with me. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God, today I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that they would be enlightened. In your name, amen. I figured the word of God speaks better prayers than I do, so. I am excited to be here today. God has been doing something in me the last 5 or 6 months, and it's like every chance I get to share it, I do. I'm really excited because I know a lot of you skip when you hear Pastor Dave's not here, so now you're stuck with me. So, and if I say anything out of line, Pastor Dave, feel free to call me, and now I'll just put this on Do Not Disturb. God has really been showing me something. He started this in me about 10 years ago, and it took the process of what I went through personally, through the brokenness and all of that, to really get to the point that I could really embrace this fully. And so I want to share that with you. It's going to take a little bit of my early testimony. But before I do that, I think it's Family Sunday, so we're going to have some kids come up, or Misha's going to come up, and we're going to do, what is it? Biblehead. Okay. All right. Okay, so stand up and you can pick. Yeah, you get to find them.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so, all right, so, first scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. All right, now I need them to read the scripture too. Stand up and read it, nice and loud. Not sure that was the one I picked, but. All right, next one is, listen carefully, John 3:6. John 3:6. There we go, over here. All right, you need to read the verse for me. Nice and loud. Okay. Very good. We're going to do one more. Let's do the adults, okay? Adults, if you don't have a paper Bible, you can use your phone. We'll give you that. All right. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, there's one. Yes, you have to read it.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Thank you. So I grew up in a pastor's home. I don't know exactly when I started believing in Jesus, but at age 10, I said, I need to pray a prayer so I have an age. So at least by age 10, I had prayed to ask Jesus to be my Savior, and I was excited for that. That verse, that last verse, didn't really mean much to me, though, because I didn't feel like a new creation. I didn't understand it entirely, but I didn't feel like it. Anybody ever felt like that? Like you gave your life to Jesus, maybe you lived a good life, but you just didn't feel like it was totally new? Yeah, okay, good, I'm not alone. And so I just kind of chalked it up to the fact that at age 10, I wasn't raping and pillaging villages. It was like there wasn't a whole lot to become new, you know? I was still kind of young and didn't have a hard life till then, so... But I didn't really understand what that was. And so I grew up, of course, in the church, and I grew up with my dad preaching and different people teaching me. And I'm not sure if what I want to, what I'm going to share with you today was not taught to me or if I didn't learn it. Maybe I'm just stupid. And I don't know if other people are here feeling that same way or not. You might by the time we're done. But I apologize if you feel stupid too, but you're not alone. I'm with you. I didn't understand this about what God did inside of me, what change actually happened in me. And so I grew up going through church. I went to youth camps. I had Sunday school teachers. I had youth leaders. I had all of that. And I learned that I give my life to Jesus and then I'm going to sin. And then I've got to give my life to Jesus again. And then I'd go out and I'd sin. And then I'd have to give my life to Jesus again. And it was just this up and down, back and forth all the time. And I just got so tired of it. But there was a part of me that's like, I've got to be missing something. I'm going to stick with this until I understand it. And God finally showed it to me. Started it in me about 10 years ago. And the last 5 or 6 months has really brought it back to me. It has changed my life. And I'm not lying. It's changed my life because I am reading the Bible for the first time in my life for myself. I was a pastor for 20 years, grew up in a pastor's home, and I always read the Bible for what I could use to preach or teach off of. Or if I was doing it for my daily devotions, I was reading it so that I would have become better so that I would have something to give to people. You see the difference? Now I read it for myself. What is this scripture saying to me about where I'm at? I used to read it and study it and go to every leadership class and read books and all of that. And I would be like, all right, if I read this, if I apply this into my life, I'm going to become a stronger Christian. That was my goal, is to become a stronger Christian. I wanted to read the Bible and apply it and become a stronger Christian. How many of you want to become a stronger Christian? Play that thought out to the end, would you? Say you start in Genesis and you get every bit of truth that you can out of Genesis applied to your life. And then Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Yes, I know they're out of order. And all the Old Testament, you apply everything and it's all applied into your life. And then we get to the New Testament and we start to apply all the truths in your life. You get the entire Bible, you apply it to your life. You become as strong a Christian as you can from everything in the Bible. Now what? You don't need God. That's how I live my life. Not intentionally, but I thought I needed to become a stronger Christian just stronger and stronger and stronger. But you play that thought process out, and you get to the point that I'm a strong enough Christian, I don't need God. And that's not biblical at all. I didn't understand John the Baptist's words when he said, he must become greater, I must become less. I thought it was just that I needed to lift God up on high, just keep lifting him up. And as I lift him up, I'm going to be able to, and I'm a stronger Christian, I'm going to be able to lift him higher, and as a stronger Christian, I'll lift him higher and stronger. That's not it at all. I got the lifting Jesus part up, lifting God up part up, but I didn't become less. What I want to share with you today is the idea that I'm not trying to become a stronger Christian, because if I can overcome sin on my own, what do I need the blood of Jesus for? I want to just embrace the fact that my flesh is just selfish and dirty and is not going to change. But the Spirit of God in my life can make the difference, and I need to depend on him every day. What a way to start, right? I have to apologize. I am fired up about this because I think too many people in the church don't understand that they have a spirit, they have a soul, and they have a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the verse we were supposed to read earlier. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read the Bible before, I would read spirit and soul and think it was the same thing. I couldn't really see the difference. And in fact, if you go into the Strong's Concordance, which if you're a Bible study scholar, whatever, you understand that that's where we get definitions of Greek and Hebrew words and stuff like that. The Strong's Concordance tells us that spirit means the rational soul, and that's not true at all. The spirit is separate. The soul is separate. The body is separate. And even though God's word teaches us that we are three-part beings, I think very few Christians practice a functional understanding of spirit, soul, and body in their daily lives. Most people believe that they're mostly made up of body and soul, right? They confuse soul and spirit, like I did, as being basically the same thing. So therefore, on a day-to-day level, we only acknowledge a physical and emotional, mental inner part, commonly called a personality. All right? So let's define the different parts, the other parts that we do know. How many of you know what a body is? I felt that. My body felt that, okay? So we know the body is physical. Our soul, who can define soul? Your will and emotions, okay? I've heard it defined, your mind, will, and emotions, okay? Very good, very good. It's also your personality. It's what makes you, you, okay? And then our spirit is where? I need some volunteers. Okay, let's come out here. Young man. Would you come? Yes, yes. I'll have you stand up front. Can I have you come too? One more. Does anybody want to help me? All right, come on up. Excellent. All right. I'm going to have you come over here as I try not to fall. You are going to stay right there. I'm going to have you come over here. All right. I'm a visual person, so this helps me. It was either draw it out on a whiteboard or have volunteers. So I need you to lay down. In fact, play dead, okay? So this is us. This is what we are. Let me explain. We have a body, okay? We have a soul, and we have a spirit. And when we are born on this earth, this is how we are. A body and soul that are mostly alive and a spirit that is dead. We're born with a dead spirit. Interesting point of fact. In ancient times, they had a punishment for murderers. If they killed somebody, they would take that body of the person they murdered and they would chain that body to the murderer. And they would have to walk around with that body on them. Now, the decay from that body would begin to infect them, and they would eventually die from that as well. I want that picture in your mind because this is what we are like. We have a dead spirit that is attached to our soul and our body, and it's dragging us down, and we're dying. In this state, we have to sin. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to doing things that are wrong. We don't have a choice. If our body is like, see that girl over there? Oh, yeah. She's hot. Yeah, okay. Our body has passions and desires, which incidentally aren't right or wrong, because God created us with those passions and desires. But our soul is like, yeah, she is. Let's do something about it. When our soul decides, hey, I'm going to do something about that, that's where it becomes sin. These two together is what the Bible calls our flesh, all right? Our soul and body together are our flesh. Now, at the moment of salvation, when we say, I believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died and rose again, the Holy Spirit comes down and resurrects our spirit, gives us a new spirit, and now we're something new. Right? This is something new. It's amazing that we don't understand this in our lives. It's amazing that I've lived my whole life without understanding that my spirit is separate. The three parts. Remember that verse we read earlier, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now the spirit has come in and joined with the spirit. This isn't just your spirit. This is the Holy Spirit and your spirit together. They're still distinct, but they're still separate. They're still individual personalities. And if you ask me to explain that, I'm going to say I'm not God. I don't know. I'm going to let God be bigger than that and trust that he can make a new thing out of two things that are one thing. I think that makes sense. So now we have this new spirit that's alive in us. You know what didn't happen? Our body didn't change. If you were round before salvation, you're still going to be round after salvation, right? Our soul didn't change. If you still worry about everything in life, you're still going to worry after salvation. And I bring up worry because that's a big struggle for me. So our flesh didn't change, but our spirit did. Okay? You starting to catch this? Starting to see the difference? And that, what was the verse? What was the verse? Sorry, where'd it go? Where'd it go? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. So this is new, especially this part. That's great. That's all fine. Pastor Brendan, that is a great, I can roll with that. I can read the Bible differently now. It can make a little bit more sense to me as I read spirit and soul and know the difference there. But let's take it a little bit farther. Let's understand how to unlock the spirit realm into our lives, right? Now, imagine with me, I brought props, okay? This is a filter for my furnace. My landlord is really gracious and provides me with all that I need. The filter simply makes sure that airflow goes one way And dust and particles don't go that way, okay? Don't come back the other way, right? So there's an arrow on here, airflow, right there, airflow. So I am going to put airflow right here, okay? Oh, good. Hold that. While that's in your head, I want to ask you, do you think the Holy Spirit is lacking anything about himself, about being God? He's fully God, right? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's inside our spirit, joined with our spirit. You have everything you need inside of you already to live the Christian life. How many of you feel like it? That's God. Good, good. We've got a couple. I didn't feel like I had everything I needed. I felt like I had to go into the Bible and pull this out and then apply it into my life. Okay? We have everything that we need inside of us already in our spirit. Is the Holy Spirit righteous? You know another name for the Holy Spirit, or maybe a title? The Spirit of Christ. Okay? Jesus was righteous, right? So we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We are righteous. When you've given your life to Jesus, you are made completely righteous. How many of you feel completely righteous? No. We feel differently because of our flesh, right? But we are completely righteous. We are made whole. How do I know this? One, scripture tells us that we are the righteousness of Jesus. Two, there's the example of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Anybody ever studied that out? Okay, a few of you. Let me explain it. The temple was the place where the Jewish people worshiped, okay? And they worshiped in that place because God's presence was there. Now, this is how it looked. There was an outer courtyard where non-Jews and women could hang out. They could come in and they could be there. And then there was an inner courtyard where the men, the Jewish men, would come and offer sacrifices for their families and atone. That sacrifice would be a symbolic atonement of their family's sins. And then we get to the actual temple, the building itself, and there was two main rooms in this temple. There was the holy place, and that's where the priest would come. And there was different things in there. Those are neat kind of studies too, but the priest would do different things in there. And then between the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies, there was a curtain dividing the two. And in that holy place, there was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden acacia box overlaid with gold. On the top was two cherubim, which are types of angels, with their wings extended to each other. And that was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where God's presence himself would rest. And that's how he would commune with the people of God. Not that anybody could go in there except for the high priest once a year to atone for all the sins of the nation. He would come in, sprinkle lamb's blood on top of the mercy seat. Then God could come down and commune with him. And if there's any sin in the high priest's life, he would drop dead as soon as the presence of God would enter. So when he would enter, they would have a rope tied to his ankle in case they had to drag him out. God could not be in the presence of sin. Could not. Now remember that curtain. That curtain kept God's presence from being around sin because sinful people would die in his presence. Jesus' body is referred to as the veil that was torn. Jesus' body was symbolic of that curtain. That curtain was 25, 30 feet tall. How tall is this? 15? So about double this. That's a huge curtain. That curtain was about a foot and a half thick. It was massive. When Jesus died on the cross, when that moment of death happened to him, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. I don't know if somebody was there and saw it, or if there's little threads hanging at the bottom that kind of showed that it was still together or what, but you could not see, it could be seen easily that no man could have torn that apart. It would have taken teams and teams of horses to rip that from top to bottom. What did that do? What did that curtain opening do? It allowed God's presence to infect the populace. But God couldn't be around sin, so people couldn't be around God. But now there's this barrier that kept people safe. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Because a new curtain is in place. A new way of interacting with God was introduced. Our personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, now that all that is clear in your heads, remember we have our flesh, right? Our body and soul that has passions and gives in to our will and our desires, okay? We have these things that are sinful. And we can't ever work hard enough, long enough, become a strong enough Christian to make these good enough to have a relationship with God. So how does God have a relationship with us? Through a spirit. Through our what spirit? Righteous and Holy Spirit. Are you getting that? He has that interaction with us through his spirit. He doesn't interact with us through the sinful part of us. He interacts with us through the righteous part of us. Because we have that access, we can have that relationship with him. And it doesn't ever quit. You can still sin, and God is still interacting with your spirit. A lot of people, like the way I grew up, thought that if I sin, I lose my salvation and I have to come back to Jesus. And I wasn't like, oh, I told a little white lie. It's like it was consistently not living the way God wants me to. Oh, I've got to come back to Jesus. Oh, I'm in a service and it feels like God's presence is here and I feel convicted for what I've done. Oh, I've got to come back to Jesus. None of that is true. We don't have to come back to Jesus because he's still interacting with us through our spirit. He forgave us our sins up to the moment of salvation, right? Even though he died 2,000 years ago and rose again, his sacrifice covered our sins up to salvation. Well, if he can cover our sins up to salvation, why can't he continue and cover all of them? He can, and he does, and he has. We live without the condemnation of sin over our life. We don't have to sin anymore. The moment of salvation, we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to give in to these guys. Thank you guys so much. You're doing great up here just standing here, okay? But we don't have to give in to that sin anymore. We don't have to. It's a choice now. We're still human. We still sin. God still loves us. In fact, as our flesh is like, ooh, she's hot, check her out. Keep checking her out. As our flesh, as our desires are getting the best of us, God is still having relationship with us in the very act of sin. Blew my mind. I'm like, this is a new state of living that I, a freedom in living that I never considered before because I grew up thinking, oh, every time I sin, it's like a mark against me and I fall farther away from God, farther away from God. Every time I do a little sin, 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 I'm falling farther away from God. But I don't have to because I have that relationship with him. And I am righteous before God. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the gospel that Paul said, if anyone preaches a gospel to you other than what we have preached, even if it's me, then ignore that. What he's saying is, you believed in this gospel that your spirit is made new and righteous and holy, and you can have a relationship with God based off of your belief that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And if anyone comes in and says, because you believe that, you also have to do this, you have to go to church, you have to live a certain way, you have to give a certain amount, you have to do these different things, that's what he's saying. That's not the gospel that I preached. The gospel that I preached is that you have that relationship with God now. Now here's what the filter's for. We're still sinful over here, right? And our relationship with God is based on this. But no matter our sinful state, nothing can get through this filter. It stops right here. This paper-thin filter is going to stop all our sin. Okay? But the thing about filters, they stop one way, but they go the other way. And so everything from our spirit can flow into our flesh. Now, how do we make that happen? Through God's word. We wash our mind with the water of God's word. We read his word. This is what has made reading his word so clear to me, is that I am reading this and now I'm seeing like, oh, I need to not make myself stronger with this, but I need to depend on this scripture in my life to live the way he wants me to. We wash our mind with the water of God's word. We read the word of God. We hang on to it. And we say, if you're struggling with finances, we don't stand on the promise that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory so that we become stronger and say, yes, God's going to do this. We say, God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I don't see how in my flesh. But his word says it. I don't feel like God's providing for me, but God's word says it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's word says it. And by that, we allow the truth of God's word to flow over us, and we stand on that promise saying that God is going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Now, I stood on this fact for a few months saying, God, I know you're going to provide. I know you're going to provide because I work a commission job. Some weeks are good, some months are good, and then there's other months, okay? And in those other months, I'm like, God, you've got to provide. And I'm saying this, but I still feel like I'm missing something. And then I learned the word of God, the promises in the word of God are each promise, are each seeds. And seeds are meant to take time. So we take the promises from the word of God and we plant them into our flesh. And we keep planting them and keep planting them because our feelings don't always match up with what the word of God says. And so we keep planting these and we trust God to let that fruit grow. And sometimes it takes time of planting that. And sometimes it takes that refinement process in our lives of really embracing the word of God in us and allowing his time for that fruit to grow. It's changing the soil to produce good fruit. So we allow the Spirit through the word of God to wash over. You guys kneel down if you can. Trust me, I know. So he must become greater. Not that our spirit is greater, but God in us must become greater, and we must become less. And so that spirit just flows over us. We bring the word of God to flow over us. We say, God, you are my provider. God, you are my healer. God, you are my savior. God, you are my counselor. We claim the word of God over our flesh because our flesh is about feelings. The passions and desires of the body, the choices and will of our soul. It's about feelings. I lived my whole life proud of the fact that as a man, I embraced my feelings. I wasn't afraid to cry in front of people. If God was working on me, I was like, yes, let the tears fall. I feel God. If I came in and my girls are watching some stupid chick flick and there's this moment at the end that you're supposed to, they build up the emotions to, I was like, they did a good job making those emotions come out. I'm such a sap, okay? I was okay with my feelings being out there. The problem with that is that my spiritual life was based off my feelings. If I felt good, God was great. He was doing amazing things. If I didn't feel good, God wasn't doing good stuff in me. I didn't feel him. If you guys want to stand up, you can. I was basing my Christian life off my feelings rather than faith. Faith in the word of God and what he says about us. You guys tired of standing up here? You can go have a seat. You see, our flesh has feelings. We can feel our body when something happens to our body, good or bad. We can feel our soul when something happens. People can say something bad to us, it can affect our soul. They can say something good to us, it can affect our soul. But we cannot feel our spirit. You just can't. So how do we know that we have a spirit? Let me ask you this. How do you know that you're saved? Did you get your salvation card in the mail? Like your driver's license? I got mine. If you guys don't have... No, I'm kidding. How do we know that we're saved? Faith. By believing the word of God at what it says. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again... And sometimes I butcher the exact wording of what the word says. I know it's terrible. But if we believe that by faith, we are saved. Do you have faith enough to believe that? Before salvation, you have a spirit that's dead, remember? Does your flesh have enough faith to believe that? No. No, it doesn't. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. God himself gives us the faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died and rose again. It's God's faith that helps us believe enough for salvation. And I've heard that my whole life. I'm like, okay, yes, yes. The Spirit drew me and I believed. But why did I think that after that moment, it was my faith that helped me do anything for God? I need to have enough faith to pray for someone to be healed. I need to have enough faith to believe that God can provide for these needs. No, faith is a gift from God all the way through. My faith isn't strong enough to believe the word of God. I need to say, God, I need your faith to help me speak these words of healing, of provision, of counsel. I need you every moment. I need the word of God to flow over my flesh. I can't do it. I can't become strong enough. It has to be the word of God in our lives. If I start depending on my emotions, on my feelings, I am never, never going to grow into the free Christian that God wants me to be, the free child of God. I'm never going to really embrace the promise of God in my life. I didn't even know who I was. I was trying to be someone that I thought I was supposed to be. I was trying to be the perfect pastor, the perfect husband, the perfect father. I failed on every one of those accounts. I've had sin in my life. I have sin in my life. I still give in to my flesh. I'm still weak. That's not going to change about me. I don't want to sin anymore because that plugs my filter and I have a hard time letting the word of God into my life. That's why we don't want to sin. We don't want to plug that filter. But I didn't know who I was. I tried to be the perfect pastor. Do you guys know that when your pastor goes to district councils and retreats and stuff like that, no pastor wants to do this, but we all do. How's your church doing? Oh, we're running about this many people. And we gloss it over as, well, every number has a name, every name has a story, every story matters to God. It is important to have people coming to your church because if you don't have people in the pews, you're not preaching to anybody. So I'm not saying it's bad, but there's sometimes we can get caught up in the idea that, oh, if there's a lot of people coming to my church, then I know that I'm doing good. I think we could all think of a mega church or two that has thousands upon thousands of people coming, and it's just motivational speaking. There are mega churches, there are bigger churches that are doing great jobs. But I was just trying to become what I thought I should be, and I didn't know who I was. So how do we as Christians, how do we as children of God know who we are? Say that again. The Bible. The Bible tells us who we are. I was trying to feel like a better Christian. I was trying to feel like a better pastor. I was trying to build myself up and say, this is great. I would even say things with the idea that if I speak it positively, then it's gonna happen. When in reality, the Bible is our mirror. We look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this about me. So even though I don't feel that this is true of me, the Bible says it, so I'm going to believe it. That's how faith works. The Bible says if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died and rose again, that I'm saved. That's how faith works. I believe the Bible over my own feelings. I might not feel saved, but when that spirit comes back to life, you become that new creation. There's going to be some feelings of, yeah, this is good. But those feelings are going to die away. But the spirit is still new. So ignore the feelings. Go off the word of God and say, this is what the word says about me, and I am going to embrace it. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us. If you feel guilty after salvation, if you feel guilty right now about sin in your life, don't. God's forgiven you of that. Go off the word of God, not your feelings. The feelings that you should have at that moment are gratefulness and praise for realizing that you don't feel the way what God says, but that what God says is better than your feelings. Notice that verse doesn't say the new is coming or you have the potential of being new. It says it has now come. The old has passed. This is what is new. But if we don't understand spirit, soul, and body in our own lives, we can't embrace this. That's why at 10 years old, I didn't feel any different when I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't feel it in my body and my soul, but I was new. And other than 2 weeks in junior high when I tried to walk away from God, I've been good ever since. Now, eventually, we're going to get to the point when we have a saved body and soul. It's coming. Our spirit is there, but our body and soul are still coming. And when is that going to come? The end of the age, when Jesus comes back. Think of it like this. How many of you have ever bought tickets to go to a concert or maybe a movie? Did you spend the money to get that piece of paper? No. No. Who cares about that? You want to go see the concert. You want to go see the movie, right? You have purchased the tickets. Maybe you bought them in advance. And it's maybe a few weeks out. You have purchased the tickets, but they have not been redeemed for the event. That's the same thing with our bodies and our souls. They have been purchased, but the new ones have not yet been redeemed. That's coming. Okay? The word says that we will get a new body and we'll have a new soul. It says that right now we see as through a glass darkly, then we will see as face to face. Our glorified body is coming. It's just waiting for redemption. I hope you're catching this and how it can apply in your life. Learning that you have a spirit that is in constant communication, or constant relationship with God is life-changing. Depending on your salvation, when you feel like it, it's horrible. I am learning to change my language when people ask me how I am. I'm learning to say I'm blessed, because that's speaking the word of God over my life, even if I don't feel like it. I've caught myself driving down 10th Avenue to an appointment and just been like, oh, man, I feel terrible. It's early in the morning. I'm not a morning person. And I'm like, man, I don't see this meeting going anywhere, and just all the worst things. And I caught myself about halfway down, and I realized I was worrying about my feelings. And I said, all right, God, here's what I know. You're my provider, and you're going before me, walking with me and coming after me. And regardless of how I feel, you are with me, and I am blessed. Did I feel better? No. I still felt like it was morning. I still hadn't been through enough coffee yet. But it's changing my perspective. It's forcing my mind to embrace the word of God and enact that faith into my life. So I want to encourage you, read the Bible for yourself now. Don't read it just so that you can become something better for other people. Read it and say, what is the Spirit saying to my flesh? I was dealing with something, and I went to one of our pastors, and he was like, maybe you should start journaling. I was like, I hate writing by hand. Cramps my hand up. I like to type. But I thought, I'll give this a try. I've had a nice journal on my dresser for probably 4 years, 2 entries in it. And so I picked it up, and I thought about it a little bit. I finally picked it up, and I had this thought. There's 2 areas in my life that I'm kind of struggling with, finances and health. Just because I'm getting older, you know, and I don't want to get worse than I am. And so, all right, I'm going to read the Bible and write down any scripture that talks about finances or health. And so I do that now, because the Bible speaking to me directly is dealing with where I'm at. And along the way, I've learned that the sin that I struggle with the most is worry. You ever thought of worry as a sin? Oh, man, this has been a revelation for me, because I could worry about everything. I was a professional worrier. I used to joke with my grandma that our spiritual gift was worry. It might be a spiritual, but it's not a gift. But I could worry about anything. You had something going wrong in your life, I could worry about it for you. Something wrong in my life, oh, always worried about that. Jesus said, cast your cares on me, because I care for you. What happens when I worry? It's placing my trust in me, taking it away from God, taking it away from the Word of God. The Word of God says this, that God will meet all my needs. God will heal. Excuse me. God has healed. God has met. I just might not see it in my flesh yet, but in my spirit, it's true. God has said it, and I'm embracing it to believe it. I hope that as you go from here, you have a better understanding, and keep in mind, it takes some time to really assimilate this into your life. To really embrace it. It's taken me 10 years to really fully embrace it, in the last 6 months of a lot deeper study on it and how it impacts me and how I'm righteous 24/7 and I don't deserve it, and how this relationship with God gives me freedom and I can be blessed regardless of how I feel. I can put my feelings at the end as the caboose rather than my feelings being the engine leading me around. The Word of God is my engine now. Most days. I still struggle with my flesh. I still worry. I still have to come back to the Word of God and say, no, you said this, I'm believing it. So I hope that as you take this with you, you can begin to embrace it. Let it take some time. Let it simmer inside of you to see how this plays out. Read your Bible and say, all right, where do I see this? And it's going to start coming to life. You're going to start seeing it jump off the pages. Oh, that's Jesus speaking to the Spirit, to my spirit. That's, oh, yes, it's going to be good. Okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share this with people. A lot of times it's at a coffee shop on a napkin, scratched out. Sometimes it's in a conversation in a corner somewhere of church or a job or something, and I'm able to just share this. And every time I share what you've done in me, you show me a little bit more about how you love me and how you've changed my life and how you interact with me. And it's like every time I share this, you help to open my eyes to see it a little bit more. And God, I know this might be different than what some people may have been taught before, maybe different than what they've learned. Maybe they learned that they needed to continue striving to stay saved all the time. But your word tells us that we are made new and righteous and holy when we believe in you. So God, as people wrestle with this truth in their life, I ask that you would open their eyes, help them to see the scriptures and to be able to embrace your promises, your seeds of truth for them. God, we give you all the glory today. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, this morning, we lift up Pastor Dave and his health. We stand on your word that says, by your stripes are we healed. We are healed. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal that healing in Dave's body, that he would be made whole and restored back to health. God, we give you the praise and the glory in your precious name. Amen.